thank you. Pat, she's played two offertories today. That's a lot of work preparing for all of that. Let's stand one more time. Sound the battle cry. Page number 671 if you want to use the books. Thank you. You may be seated.
All right, let's head on over to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, and then we're going to have a confession time. Thought you did your confession this morning, but this afternoon we're going to do some. Are you ready? How many of you, when reading through the Bible in a year, or at least trying to in January, and you only get to Genesis chapter 6, how many of you complete Genesis chapter 5 in a matter of 10 seconds because it's full of lineage? Who wants to confess? There we go. All right. I knew there were some of you that actually were going to be honest, and the rest of you are just plain old liars, all right? Because most of us, right, we get to that point, and it's like, oh, it's a busy day today, you know? I got to get to work, and I woke up late or something, and I'm doing my devos, and oh, I see Adam's descendants. Yeah, this is the book of Generations. That's great. And then Genesis chapter 6. Here we go. There is a ton of information in Genesis chapter 5 that you do not want to skip out on. First of all, if you do not pay attention to the fact of the descendants as we go through the line, you will miss out on God giving us ample evidence of the line all the way from Adam to Jesus. You skip out on that. And you skip out on understanding that there's a prophecy that will be answered by you understanding this line. If there is a skip in that, if it goes in a totally different direction that would be where Bill Nye the Science Guy comes in here and says, well, they skipped generations and you missed it. No. God is coming in here and he's laying out the evidence for us to see, us logical people who want to see it all written out from Adam to Jesus. Here it is in Genesis chapter 5. Now, he started talking about this lineage back in Genesis chapter 4 and verses 25 through 26. And if you remember, last week we went through the two legacies. We talked about Cain's legacy and how they were, it seemed like, in defiance of God. They were doing well for themselves. They were developing themselves and would be totally culturally accepted. Their resume was growing, if you want to think of it like that. They would be accepted on LinkedIn. Now, if you have no idea what LinkedIn is, don't worry about it. It really doesn't matter, okay? But for those who do, okay, that was a badge where somebody comes in and, well, I've seen them be able to do this, and I approve of that, right? This is what they were being culturally accepted. They were developing themselves. There was metal workers. There was those that were great farmers. There was those that were great at musicians. And then you jump down in verses 25 and 26. It talks about Adam, Seth, Enos, and it says, then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. And we said the difference is those might be great culturally accepted, but yet Seth's line started calling upon the name of the Lord, they're God accepted. There's a difference. There's a difference. Now we have figured this out, that anything that has man involved, well, most likely fail. Would you say that? Fall short. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? And so we understand that this is no surprise whatsoever that there's going to be someone along the line that even though most of them might be calling out upon the name of the Lord, there might be some, or actually I would put in most, that wouldn't call upon the name of the Lord. Would you agree with that? Because how do we get from Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, where it starts talking about they called upon the name of the Lord, to Genesis chapter 6, where just about everybody in existence, every thought and intent of their heart is evil continually? How do we get there? And you know, it's absolutely amazing. If you do the numbers, we find that within 11 generations here that we'll be seeing, there's almost 1,500 years that pass as we watch these guys develop. And it's amazing how most of them were still in existence while their grandchild was born, their great-grandchild was born, their great-great-grandchild was born. It's absolutely amazing if you actually pay attention to what's going on in the numbers here in the midst of Genesis chapter 5. So as we get into this, I have titled this The Update. And anybody who knows what an update is for, let's say, your computer, okay, or your phone. Anybody had an update lately on your phone, okay? Do you still have problems whenever you get the update? It's supposed to be 2.0, but you still have problems, don't you? They still have bugs to work out. They still have things that you got to go back and fix. And all of a sudden, you've got update 2.1 because it's fixing all the problems that happened there. Well, in essence, I see this in the language that's presented here in Genesis chapter 5. It almost looks like this is an update. In essence, 2.0. As we get into this, you'll recognize some of the language that you would see back in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. You'll see some of what had happened before. It's almost like we are revising back to that time and updating to 2.0. It goes on here in verse number 1. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And the day that God created man, in the likeness of God, made he him. So here it is. God created mankind. We've already been over that, haven't we? In his likeness, made mankind. In his image, he made mankind. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Now, it's very interesting. There's a little bit of a change in here, but we'll understand the change there as we try to develop this. But let's keep going with the verses. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son. Whoa. 130 years, and then he had a son. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? Some of you would be like, not in my book. Okay, But there's a little bit of a difference in the fact of being the first human created versus we're way down the line, okay? But as we get into this, Adam lived in 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. What does that mean? We'll get there. And after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. So it wasn't just Seth, it wasn't just Abel and Cain. He begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Can you imagine living 930 years? Maybe in the Garden of Eden. But how many of you struggle with the life that you're in right now as far as seeing all the things that are happening around you? It's like, God, take me home. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Did you sing that song? Were you dreaming that song? I mean, this is what we're looking forward to. This is the hope that we have. But here it is, 930 years toiling in the dirt and sweating. He's got this curse upon him. He's being reminded of his consequences every single day. He's not just going to the market, going to Walmart and getting his groceries because David Medeus set him up out there in the. No, you don't do that anymore, do you? Do the fruit anymore? I said Medeus, didn't I? I bothered you. All right, I know. Mattis, we'll go with that. But he didn't go over to Walmart and go and pick out the fruits and veggies. And, oh, David's already been through this and saw, oh, it's going to be great. He's already gotten rid of all the rotten ones. That's great. I'll just pick out all. No, Adam's out there. He's working super hard. And you wonder how many times he would have asked himself or he would have said this, Adam, you are so stupid. Why did you let this happen? You imagine how many times he would have dreamed back to the time when everything was right and good as God had declared it. He's going through the same horror story in his mind of Cain killing his other son, Abel. I mean, as we jump through this, you got to imagine what's going on here. In 930 years, you will see that in this, you will find that I've got three different points here, and I know that they're bigger words. Carlton, you might have to keep them on the screen for a little bit longer so they can write them out. But first one, multi-generational inheritance. You see, where do you get that from? Well, as you're going through there, in the first couple of verses, in verses 1 through 5, you'll see here that God created man in his image. And that image, it says, in his likeness. That's how Adam was created. And that image, as God's created him, is being passed down to the next generation, right? But then it goes on and it says that Adam begat a son in his own likeness. You want to know why? And even in when it says and in verse 2, male and female created he them, blessed them, and called their name Adam. What's going on here? There's a couple of things that you'll see here that first of all, that God is expecting Adam and Eve to multiply, to have more children that are in their likeness. No, there's no evolutionary effect here, for one thing, okay? There's no evolving. Human beings are having other human beings. Now, this would help us out in our generation of today and the fact that there are some people who believe that they are a cat or a snake. Okay? And you say, what in the world are you talking about? Yes. Okay? People think that they're an animal and then they make themselves in the likeness and they're always wearing cat ears and a cat tail and then have you seen like the lizard people where they'll cut their tongue in a certain ways and they'll do certain things with their eyeballs and I mean they believe that they are in this likeness. They were just born a human on accident. All of a sudden they just feel like they are an animal. Do you know that God didn't make his creation to be like that? He created us to have ones after our own likeness. And in that likeness, here we are having children. It should be no surprise. Then when that nurse brings back that child, it looks like it's a human being. It should be no surprise. But you know what? Also, that human being, as you see, as he states here, and called their name Adam, you see a theme that is passed down from generation to generation and the responsibility that Adam had to lead his family, and yet they sinned, and he took on that responsibility in the fact that it was on Adam. And you'll see that in Romans, and I'll get to that here in just a bit. But in this, what's passed down, what this multi-generational inheritance is, that yes, we've been created in the image of God, so therefore we are valued, he loves us, and he's given us free choice, and he's given us this ability to choose him and to glorify him. We are different than the animals, but yet also that image is marred by sin. Every single human being is gaining this inheritance. They are affected by, if you see at the end of verse number 5, those three words, and he, what? Died. Here it is, the consequence of sin. Adam gets to see this. He experiences this because of his own sin. And so therefore, we are created in the image of God, but that image is marred because of the fact of our sin. We have inherited that sin nature. And that just keeps going on from generation to generation. It never skips anyone. The only person that was born without this sin nature is Jesus Christ. So you're going to relate to a passage in Romans, okay? Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 18 through 21. It should be up on your screen for you. As you see this there, just get the language that's going on. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. It says, what are you talking about that? You're talking about the first Adam and the last Adam, in the sense of first Adam, the human being that was first created and made the choice to sin. He is therefore that consequence, that inheritance that's being passed on, that condemnation that's being passed on from generation to generation to generation, keeps on happening. But yet, we are reminded of the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who, through one man, we are given the gift of justification. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, that's Adam, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, sin is abounding, and they're going to see it a whole lot in Genesis chapter 6, but yet grace abounds more. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, we go back to what happened with Adam and the multi-generational issue that's happening here, that's this inheritance that's being passed on from generation to generation to generation to generation, all the consequences of sin, it only reminds me of what Jesus has come to do for us. There's always hope. Adam created, it was good, he messed up, he fell short. And yet to look forward to the one who comes and is born, and he dies sinless, takes upon all the sin of the world, offers an exchange of righteousness for our sin. He rises 3 days later, offering this salvation. Isn't that beautiful? There's hope. That's the prophecy, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Jesus is coming. That's why we can claim this world is not our home. But as we go on and keep going and keep going in these reflections, you know that each one of these human beings, each one that comes from Adam, dies except for one. Enoch, we're going to get there very, very soon. But each one of these feels the consequence of this sin that Adam has committed. You go on, and in this we find multi-generational influence. And the fact that in verse 26, and what I said earlier of chapter 4, it says, "And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." What a beautiful thing that as those who choose to, as Pastor was talking about this morning, to actually commit to the Lord, those that actually commit to the Lord, those who call upon the name of the Lord, those who have that relationship with Him, can influence those around you. And this is exactly what's going on. As we go through these passages, we'll find that in verse number 6, "And Seth lived in 105 years and begat Enos, and Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan, and Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters, and the days of Enos were 905 years, and he what? Died. Okay? And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel, and Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died." And I'm not going to skip through these. I promised I wouldn't, right? "And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared, and Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived in 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died." And this is the beautiful part right here in verses 21. "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch," what? "Walked with God." All of a sudden, we walk from this multi-generational inheritance. Yes, we do inherit the image of God. This is what we've been created in. But yet, we've inherited the sin nature that's marred that. And yet, we've jumped into this multi-generational influence of where, at one point earlier on, at least we know that in Enos' generation, we find that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Enoch comes around, we know and can guarantee, as we see as what's stated here in one of the shortest descriptions of someone in the Bible, that he took on that influence and he walked with God. He has a relationship with God. And it says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Did he die? That's not what it says here. If he would have died, it would have been the same exact three words that we see from all the other ones that go along. "And he died." We don't see that during Enoch's time. And in fact, you go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5 through 6. Can we have that? Okay, it's up on the screen. "By faith, Enoch was translated." That word there, that term, is that he was taken from one context to the other. He was taken from earth to a place where he did not see death. Where's that place that they don't see death? In the presence of God. He was translated. He was taken. And he was not found. Can you imagine? Can you imagine all the people trying to look for Enoch? Maybe he was out walking with God one day, and all of a sudden he was translated out of this context and into the other one. Can you imagine the people looking for him? Can you imagine Methuselah? "Where's Dad? I don't know, I can't find him." What about Jared? He's looking for his son. Where's Enoch? What happened to him? He was translated. He did not see death. Why? Because he walked with our God. It says, because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Those that looked upon him knew exactly what he was all about. They knew his influence. They knew who his hope was, and still is, by the way. They know who he walked with, who his companion was. And in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Even after a couple of hundred years, still having faith that God's promise will ring true, that God is the one that we can put our hope in. Have you ever been tempted to give up in your hope? Maybe you're walking through the exact same trial that was talked about this morning, and all that you feel is darkness, whatever that might be. Everybody's turning against you, whatever is going on, whether it be a sickness, whether it be all the different things that were talked about this morning. And yet, have you ever had a temptation to give up, to just walk away? Have you ever checked out? Enoch walked with God and rang true. He had faith, and he was blessed for that faith. Might have taken 300 some years, right? 365. But yet he rang true in his faith and his walk with God. That means if you're in walk, okay, think about this. If you're walking with God, let's think about it this way, okay? When Pastor and I are walking down the hallway, okay? If we are going to be in sync in our walk, what has to happen? I have to run a lot faster. And in fact, sometimes I feel like I have to run while he's walking. Why? Because he's like 17 feet tall, and I am not. And so I have to take bigger steps, otherwise I am way behind him. And you know, everything is a competition to Pastor. So if we're carrying something down the hallway, he has to have like 500 of them, and I can only carry one of them, whatever it might be. And so I'm just trying to keep up with one while he has five. And I just, you say, what's going on here? I'm not really walking with him. I'm just trying to catch up. Is it in sync with God? You're walking with him. You're able to view each other, a face-to-face type of a situation. I'm not saying that Enoch was equal with God, because we know that that is not the case, but yet he was in tune with God because he had a relationship with him and he was active in his relationship. He's active. I think I've given this illustration before when I counseled at Camp Assurance. And you know, when you have primary campers, they always want to go, 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 go. Right? And so we're walking down the trail, and all of a sudden they start taking off. And you know what I do? I did. I just stopped. And they got way ahead of me. And then they realized that I wasn't there. And they really had nowhere to go. And they're looking, where'd you go? Well, do you know where we're going? You know, this is what I'm asking. No. Well, then maybe you should walk with me so that you know where to go. Maybe you should know that I am there and be constantly paying attention. This is the idea that you're getting here, is that if you are walking and you're in agreement with God and you have that relationship with him, there's no catch up, slow down. It's just, I want to be in tune with him. I want to know where he's at, what he wants for my life. I want to be in his word, seeing what he has for me, the commands that are there, because he wants what's best for me. And that's the path that is lighted, right? Because thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. I wonder when I start going contrary to the Word of God, if I just can't see. Because I'm not in sync. I'm not in tune. I'm not in agreement. This is where Enoch was. He had a testimony. Other people knew it. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing that there are a lot of people out there that claim Christianity. But you know what? When you say that this person, you're talking to somebody outside of the context of the church, and you say, well, this person comes to my church, and they say, really? They go to church? Obviously, the testimony hasn't rang true to what they claim and hold up to. Maybe the way that they talk and the way that they live in the workplace is totally contrary and not in tune with their God whom they claim. Maybe when they're at the coffee shop and they're talking, that it's not in the same boat as what Jesus has made for them to be in. They're going contrary. They're out swimming in their own lane. And people aren't seeing this testimony. Enoch had this testimony, this real fellowship with God that cannot exist without faith. You know, somebody had stated this. They said, man was not born to die. He was born to live. God didn't create us for us to die. He created us to live. Man was not born to die, he was born to live, and that life comes by walking with God. Walking with God is the key to the chains of the curse. It's what sets us free. And that's exactly what Enoch was able to experience. Now, on this other side of influence, okay, I'm going to start with this, and you don't have to be in agreement with me on this, okay? All right? My father-in-law might get up and walk out at this point, but he's not going to because he's nice, all right? All right, now, if you actually pay attention to what's going on here, and you notice the multi-generational impact that's happening, you notice that as we go farther and farther down, that you will notice someone that you would recognize. When you get to Methuselah, and Methuselah lived in verse 25, and Methuselah lived in 187 years and begat Lamech, and Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And then you go on, and Lamech lived in 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name, who? Noah. Now, what comes later after Noah's comes into existence? What's Noah known for? The flood. I'm glad you didn't say his drunkenness. Thank you. All right. But Noah is known for the flood. Now, if you go through here, when Noah, it's just so amazing. When you actually get into the nitty-gritty details of what's going on here, you'll find out that Noah is actually in existence. He in the same time that Enos was. Isn't that crazy? That's going all the way to Seth's child. That's a multi-generational impact. The only one that I don't believe that in that lineup that he would have been able to actually have influence with is Enoch, because he had gone so early. He was only around for 365 years versus the other ones that were 800 and 900 years, okay? So Noah was born during the time that even Enos all the way down to there was going on. Now, when you go and you jump into all the numbers of things, you will find out that, and this is where I'm going to bother some people, and some people just aren't in agreement with me, and that's okay. You'll find out that Lamech dies just a few years before the flood. And Methuselah dies the year of the flood. I'm really throwing off some of you. What does that mean? Well, that can mean several different things, right? It really doesn't tell you a whole lot about it, except for that in Genesis chapter 6, you find out that who was the one that God picked in order to make the ark? Noah, who was the only one amongst his predecessors that was the one that had faith in God. Noah. So you say, was Methuselah a follower of God? Well, in my opinion, I will state this. I'm not behind the pulpit, right? Okay, is that how Baptist preachers do it? I'm not behind the pulpit. In my opinion, you could deduct from this that Methuselah dying the year of the flood might not have been a follower of God. Now, some would state that there is something in his name, the meaning of his name, that would lead you to the fact that he could have been the one that as soon as he died, it would issue the flood in. Well, there's also a ton of others that have gone into the Hebrew meaning and all of that jazz and say that that is a far stretch for you to actually be able to think that up. But even Lamech only dying a few years before the flood. What's going on here? Because you're going back all the way to how many years was Noah working on the ark? It wasn't just a few years. It was quite a long time. Over 100 years. So, from that deduction, you can take my opinion or you might not. And that's okay with me, because not everybody agrees with me all the time. But you can deduce from this that there are others in the lineup from the very fact of going over to Genesis chapter 6 that most of the people who are in existence don't follow after God. So how much influence, multi-generational influence, actually affects that comes after? You say, why are you telling me this? Because it is so important, whether you agree with me about Methuselah or not, or Lamech. You don't have to agree with me on that, but you must agree with me on this, that you have an influence on all of those that are around you. Whether they're your child, your grandchild, your great-great-grandchild, your niece, your nephew, your parents, your grandparents. We have a multi-generational influence on those that are around us. So are we like Enoch, who has a testimony that he walked with God? Or are we on the other side of the equation? Where are we at? As you go into the last part, the third point is the multi-generational hope. And you say, where are you getting this from? Well, I'm getting this all the way from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 and the prophecy that was given. That Jesus would come, right? We know because we've seen the entire Word of God. We know that Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. But every child that comes along is another glimmer of hope for someone to come and to conquer the curse, right? You know, at some point they could have decided, this is useless. Why are we having more children whenever nobody's come along? And you come to Enoch, and it might come to that fact where when Enoch, he was walking with God and everybody was looking at him and said, this might be the guy who comes and he conquers and he fulfills this prophecy. But this is something that whether it was very weakly held on to or not, this is something that they were holding on to. As you even see in later on when Lamech talks about his son Noah. Now, I think it's interesting how he describes it, but you go down in verse 29, it says, and he called his name Noah, which means rest, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Now, does this explain the fact that Lamech actually follows after God or not? I have no idea because it really doesn't point to God. He's just, hey, this guy is coming in to help me out with the curse that's been put upon the ground. This is Noah. He's my rest. Do you ever have kids and wonder, you know, oh man, did you ever think, oh, they're going to be able to mow the lawn one day? They're going to be able to clean out. They're going to be able to take the trash out. I won't have to do it anymore. They're going to be able to take on this chore and that chore, and they'll be able to let the dog out. I won't even have to get off the couch. I mean, this is the kind of thought process that's going on here. He's the rest. He's the comfort for us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. He's still, whether he's holding on to it with a firm grip or with even a weak grip, he's still holding on to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Someone is going to come along. You say, so now what does this have to do with us? As you see this multi-generational impact, this influence, this inheritance, this hope, we've got to understand and we've got to acknowledge the fact that those that are around us will inherit sin, which means what? That we're all condemned. If we stick our head in the sand and believe that everybody is good enough, guess what's going to happen? Nothing. But if we understand the inheritance has been passed on and the hope that we've seen from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, all the way to Romans chapter 5, when we see that and that Jesus has come, then we know that there is a hope for us. So are we, in that hope, either sticking our head in the sand and not acknowledging what's actually going on around us, that there is sin and it's affecting everyone, and because of that, our wages of sin is death, right? We can either stick our head in the sand or we can acknowledge it and we can live by it and we can pass that hope on to other people. But how we grip this hope also affects and influences those that are around us. I was going through a study in Revelation with another guy in our church, and he was talking about Jesus coming back. And setting up his kingdom. And judging. And he was even talking about how every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there was a question at the end of the study. It says, now, what would change in your life if you lived every single day based on what you just read? We both came to the conclusion things would change. It's all in how we grip that hope, right? Are we fully trusting in the hope? Or is it a little weak? Some might be just gripping it lightly just so they could just go over and run to the next thing that they think might give them better hope. How many Christians have you watched do that? And they're constantly coming and going, constantly coming and going because there's always something better, and then they come back because they realize that there is nothing better. How firmly do we grip onto this hope? How do you grip onto this hope as far as actually living based on this hope? I want to be in tune with my God. I want to be in sync with him. I want to be walking with him. I want to be in agreement with him. This is us living out our hope. So how are we doing at this? Are you affecting the next generation? Oftentimes, instead of affecting the next generation, we're complaining about the next generation. Or let's go vice versa. Instead of appreciating the previous generation or affecting them in a positive manner, we just complain about the previous generation. You know, it's hilarious how boomers think that a millennial is a negative term. But then millennials think a boomer is a negative term. You say, what's a boomer? A baby boomer. Right? It seems like we're always at odds with each other because we're always complaining at how each other is doing. And, well, they're not doing enough, and they're not holding their end of the bargain. Hey, did you ever complain when you were a child with your siblings about how they weren't doing enough chores? And you know, in the midst of your complaining, you weren't doing anything except for complaining? So, do we find more hope in complaining about other people, or do we find more hope in the glorious gospel that he gives us? That's the question to ask. So how are we affecting those that are around us? How involved are we with those that are around us? How evangelistic are we with those that are around us? We got to go and get them. There's no magic pill here. So as soon as I bring them through those doors, all of a sudden they're going to get saved and they're going to be a perfect Christian. Did you notice that? Because we aren't one. We aren't one. So why would we expect of others? Well, pastor will just preach that glorious message in the morning, and they all get saved, and everything's going to be perfect. And says, well, if that doesn't work, then what needs to happen? Then we need to be going out and influencing all those that are around us, having the testimony that we need to be having as a Christian, where our hope is on display, where our influence is on display, we're trusting in the glorious gospel that he offers, that Jesus actually did fulfill that prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And we're going out and we're evangelizing and we're telling them about the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're discipling them and we're getting one-on-one with them. And we're talking about this is how we work through this issue in life, because here's the gospel. Boom. And guess what? Since you're saved now, let's go to church together. Let's go be a part of the church together, and let's look to the Word of God together, and let's do this together, because it's so much better together and not alone. And so then we take them through those doors and we say, hey, let's sit together. And let's work together on reaching out more and multiplying more because of all this good news that we've had bestowed upon us. Listen, there is no magic pill to go in there. We just need to go out and give them the gospel. We have a responsibility. When is the last time that you or I have shared the gospel with someone around us? When was the last time that we were actively engaged in discipling another believer or another person? Because they might not be a believer and we could be discipling them. When was the last time? When was the last time that we went to shake somebody's hand that we didn't really know, or air hug it out because it's, you know, all the crazy stuff that's going on around us, right? And actually reach into their lives and gave them the gospel and helped them through it. And you know what I'm saying here? This hope, this gospel, this prophecy fulfilled, all of this coming together, it should be affecting what's going on. Do you know, in all of this time, Noah, and we'll get to this later, all the time that he was working and building the ark, guess what he was doing? He was preaching the gospel. He was doing something about it. Judgment is coming. Oh, good, I got my ticket. Wait, judgment is coming, right? Why aren't we helping others get on the plane with us? Why aren't we helping others understand this world is not my home, I'm just passing through? Why aren't we helping others understand that Jesus paid it all to him I owe? Have you been challenged yet? I have. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. Help us to rely upon it. Help us to live it out, this hope that we have. As we see the influence of Enoch, it is important to know that he was in agreement with you, that he was in walking with you. We need to be living that out, but yet we don't always do this correctly. Sometimes we influence in the wrong direction. Sometimes we fail to see the reality of sin and its consequences, and we just keep living our life as if it's not there. Sometimes we fail to help others see the judgment that's coming. God, sometimes we're just ultimately selfish. God, help us to start walking that walk with you, helping each other out with the multi-generational, not just my friends, not just my buddies, but all those that are around me, those that I come in contact with. Help me to be a light to them in this dark world. Generations come, generations go, but your truth remains the same. And we're so thankful for that. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If we